Well, good evening.
Good evening.
This evening we are going to finish our series of studies in this precious book, the book of Colossians, in God's Word. You can turn there to chapter 4, verse 7. Let's open in a word of prayer. Colossians 4, verse 7. Oh, Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and your mercy and your grace. We ask that as we approach your throne this evening and study your word, we ask that we would draw closer to you, that you would draw nearer to us. And Lord God, as we study Paul's words, his very personal words to this church, this precious church, Lord, we ask that we would be given insight into Paul's heart, into the heart of those that he knew and loved, that you'd give us the ability to understand the importance of fellowship and relationship in ministry. And that we would grow in our relationship, first of all with you, and second of all with others. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, Paul closes his letter to these brothers in the church of Colossae in chapter 4 and in verse 7. And we're going to see how important personal relationship was to Paul and to those he ministered to. The thing that I'm struck by as I read some of the closing remarks in Paul's epistles, I'm struck by the fact that he really did make himself available to people. He really did get to know people. He had close friendships and relationships with people. And, you know, sadly, I think sometimes people who get involved in ministry miss that. They forget that. They're not aware of the importance of being close to people. Now, you can't be close with everyone, but you should be close to someone. And generally, the idea behind having a number of leaders in a church is that everyone will be close to someone. And you would hope that relationship would be a very big part of ministry. Now, I'm glad to say here at Calvary Chapel, it is. It's a big part of what we do. It's probably a very primary and fundamental part of our ministry. I see when I examine Paul's writings, and especially in this section of this chapter at the end of this book in chapter 4, listen, something comes out loud and clear, and it's that Paul loved people. Look at verses 7 through 9. In these three verses, Paul is commending Tychicus and Onesimus, who are actually delivering this letter to the church of Colossae. He says, Tychicus, in verse 7, will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. You know, it's amazing that sometimes people are not open about their lives. You don't really get them to share or talk about what they're going through. And Paul was never that way. Paul would, in his writings, be very clear about the things that he was enduring and the trials, the joys, the good things, the bad things, the persecutions. And here he commends two individuals. Paul had entrusted this man, Tychicus, with a very important mission. Now, he was a trusted brother from Asia. And this is, you know, the part of the world that he's writing to. But he was a trusted brother from Asia that had traveled with Paul in the past. He was a deacon, that is a servant or a minister, in the early church. He was close enough to Paul to accurately convey his condition and his active ministry. So keep in mind, Paul was close to this man, and this man was close enough to Paul to convey what they were going through and what they were experiencing as Paul was in Rome. Now, he was to deliver, that is, Tychicus was to deliver the Ephesian epistle to the churches in Western Asia. And this was a circular letter. He was to deliver the Ephesian epistle. We're studying the epistle to the Colossians. But he was to deliver the Ephesian epistle on this trip to the churches in Western Asia. This was a circular letter which was delivered to the church in Laodicea as well, as we'll see. He was then to proceed to Colossae with this epistle for the church there. So whereas the Ephesian epistle was a circular epistle, general in nature and designed to be handed out to all of the different churches in the area, which is why it's strangely lacking any personal greetings. this epistle to the Colossians was, by contrast, extremely personal. And it was written to address specific concerns in this church, or in the area of this church called the Lycus Valley. So Tychicus would plead the cause of his fellow traveler, who's introduced here as well, his name is Onesimus, to his master, Philemon. And in a few months, we'll study Paul's epistle to Philemon as well. We'll go into this in detail, but you see, there were issues with Onesimus, which we'll talk about in a little bit. And Tychicus' responsibility was not only to deliver these epistles, but to deliver a personal letter to Philemon and really intervene on the part of Onesimus with his master Philemon. So this man Tychicus is being sent with not just one mission. He's on several, and he has a lot to accomplish, and he's so well loved by Paul and trusted by Paul that Paul sends him with these things to accomplish. Now, he was going to also communicate, and this was very important, he was going to communicate to this church the latest news concerning Paul's imprisonment. Everyone is praying for Paul. They were sending gifts. They were supporting him. And they really were concerned that Paul might be put to death. So he has been communicating his condition in his prison epistles as well. This would include an update on his appeal to the emperor and his hope of being released soon, which we know he believed he would be. Now, Tychicus was also sent by Paul as a missionary of encouragement to the churches. Now, I know a number of you guys here have been on missions trips, and I can say this. One of the important elements of going on a missions trip, in addition to teaching and building up the body of Christ, for some of us, especially those of us who are pastors and teachers, when we go on a missions trip, a large part of what we do is teaching other pastors or teaching students or young people, men and women in the church. There are others who go, and certainly we get involved in this and minister to the needs of children and widows and the poor, and that's a big part of what we do. But you know, the ministry of encouragement to the churches, this is so vital, this is so important, and I'll tell you, you really don't want to minimize the impact of just getting on a plane, traveling to a country most people are caravanning out of, going into this country and spending time with people in the churches just to be able to encourage them face-to-face, person-to-person, pray for them, minister to them, provide for their needs, in some cases, you know, feed them, bring supplies to them. That kind of ministry, you know, you think, oh, what did I do? You know, I went to El Salvador, I went to Guatemala. You know, we visited some orphanages. We visited some impoverished neighborhoods. We handed out enough food to get people through maybe a couple days. What dent did we make? What did we really accomplish? We taught them some Bible studies. You know, the lasting impact of a missions trip is really that ministry of encouragement. People remember you, and they're brought to tears, and they're touched when they consider the fact, from their perspective, from their vantage point, you are an American. You have absolutely no reason to leave your wonderful country. They would love to come here, most of them. And you have left your country. Not only have you left your country, you've taken time off from work. Not only have you taken time off from work, you either raised money or sacrificed money and your time to do what? To come and spend time with them. That message of encouragement is a powerful one. It's a lasting one. And quite frankly, it is a very effective one in regards to helping people in an impoverished nation, impoverished country. So this man was also sent as a missionary of encouragement to the churches. We read it there when he says, I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, but he goes on to say, and that he may encourage your hearts. Encourage your hearts. You know, the greatest need that Christians in developing nations have oftentimes, it isn't the fact that their stomachs need to be filled, although that may be true. Many times it's their hearts need to be filled. Many times their hearts just need to be encouraged. People are ready to give up. Pastors who've been ministering in churches for years, they're ready to throw in the towel. You know, they can barely take care of their own families. You know, pastors in countries like this, they don't receive salaries. They pretty much just, you know, work, and when they have a chance, they pastor and they minister. And I'll tell you, it's been a blessing, and I consider it one of the greatest privileges of my ministry over the past few years to be able to travel to countries like Cuba and El Salvador and minister encouragement. Now, you don't have to travel overseas to minister encouragement. You can minister encouragement everywhere. I was watching a commercial today that comes on when I'm watching one of my apps. And there was a commercial for, I guess it was Meals on Wheels. And the point that they were making in the commercial, the gentleman who volunteers was saying, you know, it's not just bringing food, but most of these people don't have any family. And so just someone showing up to deliver a meal and ask them how they're doing, how was their day, makes all the difference in the world. And I was really cut to the heart because I thought to myself, you know, that is the ministry of encouragement. It is simple. Maybe you're saying, oh, as I'm sharing about missions, you're thinking, I could never do that. Fine, maybe you're not called to travel overseas. And certainly countries like that are challenging and difficult in unique ways. But wait a minute. If you have relatives, let's start at home, right? Relatives. I always tell people, you know, if you've got grandparents or elderly relatives that spend a lot of time alone, that's a great place to start. Seriously, why not start there? You already have a relationship with them. I had a very close relationship with my grandparents because when I was 11 and a half, I started delivering papers and they were on my route. And because they were my grandparents, they took the paper from me, the Daily News. And I didn't anticipate this. These were my grandparents. I saw them regularly. They literally lived a block away, right down on the same street. But what would happen every collection day, and sometimes other days as well, I would stop in, maybe spend 20 minutes, a half hour with my grandparents. That built a relationship that was life-changing and life-defining for me because they were very close to me until their passing. So I learned early on that sometimes spending time, especially with elderly people, is a vital and important ministry. So I'm stressing this to you because you might have a neighbor, a relative, someone you can spend time with. It's not a huge commitment of your time. Sometimes it's 10 minutes, a neighbor just checking in. I really feel like there's so much ministry opportunity out there in encouragement that we haven't tapped. We're so busy doing these large events and these big ministries that require all these resources when sometimes really it's as simple as saying to your neighbor, how are you doing? How was your day? You do that once or twice a week, it makes a difference. I'll move on, but I wanted you to see that this kind of encouragement was so important to Paul that he mentioned, that's why I'm sending this guy, to be encouraged. So, there's also another man traveling with him. I've mentioned him already. His name is Onesimus. Paul had sent Onesimus home. Now, it's important to mention that Tychicus is from Asia. He's from this area. But Onesimus is from these very places. He's from the Lycus Valley. He's going back to the place where he came from. And Paul sent Onesimus home to Colossae specifically to resolve outstanding issues with his master, Philemon. He was a runaway slave that had robbed his master and had fled to Rome. While in Rome, he had been converted to Christ by the Apostle Paul. Imagine that, small world, right? Isn't that funny how that happens? You travel halfway across the world and you bump into somebody you know, or somebody that knows somebody you know. Well, Paul now sent him back to his master Philemon with the epistle which bears Philemon's name, which again we'll talk about in a few months when we get there. But he was actually freed from slavery. This is so important. He had run away, so he was a runaway slave. But when Paul gets hold of him, he writes this letter, and the letter to Philemon is essentially saying, this man is now in ministry. And because they had such a close personal relationship, and Philemon was a master, and he was a free man, and Paul was a free man, Paul ultimately says, can you consider him free in order to do ministry full time, basically? He actually frees him. He was actually freed from slavery and set free by this letter that Tychicus was going to deliver from Paul to Philemon. Paul commended his faith here in this epistle to the Colossians. He commended his faith in Christ and his ministry to Paul in Rome. These were very helpful men. And he elaborates on this when he writes to Philemon. But he guaranteed in his letter to Philemon to pay any outstanding debts that this man may have incurred in the past. Think about that. What a beautiful ministry of reconciliation Paul had. And Paul was never afraid to reach into his pocket and minister to the needs of someone else. He is coming with Onesimus, he mentions there, our faithful and dear brother who is one of you. And so we see, and we'll get to that in more detail Later on, we see here, though, that Onesimus was traveling with Tychicus. Now he begins in verse 10 to give him or to send greetings to this church from the Jewish believers. And there weren't too many Jewish believers with Paul at this point. I'll explain why in a minute, but let's read verses 10 and 11. It says in verses 10 through 11, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him, and if he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings, and these are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me." Now, you can imagine why Jewish believers would prove a comfort to Paul in a city like Rome. You know, you're in a city, and nobody speaks like you, and nobody looks like you, and nobody talks like you, and nobody acts like you, and they don't understand you. And now you're surrounded by people like yourself, in Paul's case, Jews. And he mentions what a comfort having these individuals with him was to him. Aristarchus was a faithful companion of Paul. He shared with him his labors and his sufferings. That is, what Paul went through, Aristarchus went through with him. And that's something else. You know, when you're going through a tough time, the people that you really have a good relationship with, they suffer with you. They go through those difficulties with you. It's never good to go through things like that alone. And, you know, I'm amazed. People, I mean, I don't mean to harp on this, but I am a pastor and I minister in a church, right? So when I see people going through difficult times and they're alone, and it pretty much it's because they just don't go to a church regularly, or they don't attend church regularly, I think to myself, well, isn't that why we have church? Don't we have a church family so that when you do go through difficulties and sufferings and trials, a death in the family, or a sick child, or a difficulty, that you have someone to go through it with you? That would be the whole point, right, of having a church family, extended family, really. Well, Aristarchus was a man who shared with Paul he shared in all of his labors and sufferings, and he says so here. And he was a native of Thessalonica. We'll be talking about this church in our study starting next week. He was a native of Thessalonica in northern Greece that traveled with Paul. In fact, in Acts chapter 19, we learn this about Aristarchus. He was actually seized by the crowd along with a man by the name of Gaius during a riot in Ephesus. So this guy wasn't afraid to, you know, get his hands dirty, so to speak. He got out there, he was ministering, and he suffered for it. You know, he was taken by a crowd, and his life was in danger. He was seized by the crowd. And he shared in Paul's imprisonment, and he faithfully ministered to his needs in Rome. Again, a companion of Paul who shared his labors and his sufferings. A good man, someone that helped Paul get through the difficulties. That's another thing I think ministers sometimes are afraid to get close to people, or they feel because they're in maybe a unique situation, they shouldn't share their heart with people, or they shouldn't let anybody in. You know, I've been doing this a while, over 30 years, and I'll tell you what, I meet two types of pastors, those that are an island and those that are not. And the ones that are an island, you know, you can never really get to know them. They kind of distance themselves, and I get it. Believe me when I say this. Sometimes it's just easier not to have a lot of people in your life. Because when you have people in your life, there are difficulties, there's challenges, relationships, conflicts. This is what goes on in any family, any friendships. But when you live as a minister like that, no one really knows you, and that makes you less accountable, and it endangers you in your walk. Because, you know, if you're going through a tough time and someone knows you and you've had dinner with them and they've been over your home and you've been over their home, they say, are you okay? Is everything all right? But if no one knows you, they don't know you and they don't even ask the question. Maybe they're even afraid to. So there are those pastors and ministers that no one really knows, and they like to present an image of themselves that's sort of a superego. They don't really want anyone to think badly of them. They want to appear as a superhero. And so if they let anybody get too close, well, people are going to find out the image or the idol has feet of clay. But then there's the other kind of pastors who are all too willing to open up their hearts and their homes to others. And, you know, you find out those people typically are more stable. By the way, everyone knows they're not perfect, but that's okay because everyone knows you're not perfect anyway. But when you have that kind of attitude and that heart for people, you know what? You're going to make yourself vulnerable, and you're not trying to live up to some image that others may have of you or you want people to see through some projected image. So I've seen that. I've seen the two types of people. Now, Paul, think of this, Jesus also, but Paul was the kind of person that let people in. This is obvious by this section of Scripture. And that alone is such an encouragement to us this evening. So Aristarchus was a close friend. He also mentions John Mark. Now, he's mentioned as Mark here, but John Mark was an early disciple of Jesus with an interesting past history. A couple of things I'll mention. John Mark was from a very wealthy family, probably born a Roman citizen. John was his Jewish name, and Mark was his Roman name. Many times people had two names, a Jewish name if they were Jews, a Jewish name and a Roman name, so John Mark. His mother Mary lived in a large home with a Greek slave, mentioned in Acts chapter 12. Barnabas was his close relative, who seems to have been wealthy as well, according to the book of Acts chapter 4. He and his mother were among the very first Christians in Jerusalem. Jews, but Christian Jews. Peter writes of him in 1 Peter chapter 5, considering him a son in the faith. He accompanied Paul and Barnabas on their very first missionary journey in Acts chapter 13. And then he had a falling out with Paul. And I find that interesting. And the fact that it's mentioned in the Scripture is really good, because you know what? You may actually have falling out with someone. As you get close to people and you let them in and they let you in, you may actually have a falling out. There may be times where there's friction in the relationship. That's called a relationship. Have you noticed that? Like when there's friction and a falling out and you get, you know, somebody hurts somebody's feelings and things go bad, you know, it's not always perfect. That's called a real relationship. If everything's okay all the time, probably these people don't know each other that well. But when you really know each other, you're going to go at it sometimes. It's going to happen. And I love the fact that it's recorded in the Scripture that he had a falling out with Paul because he wanted to go home early. After the first missions trip in Acts chapter 13, he had it. I can't tell you how many times on Wednesday or Thursday of a missions trip I wanted to go home early. The difference there is that I would have had to get on a plane. But there have been many times where I wanted to go home 2 or 3 days in, because sometimes it's just challenging. Like when you don't get your luggage for 3 or 4 days and you're buying your clothes in a supermarket in El Salvador. Okay, there you go. So it's happened. Believe me. So he had a falling out with Paul. He was actually at the center of a controversy between Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas got into it over this situation of Mark wanting to go home. It's recorded in Acts chapter 15. He and Barnabas, though, that is John Mark and Barnabas, became ministry partners instead of traveling with Paul. So after this conflict, Paul and Barnabas didn't want to travel together anymore because they couldn't agree on what to do with John Mark. So John Mark goes home, right? He goes home early. Paul and Barnabas come home from the missions trip. They decide, oh, let's go on a second missions trip. Barnabas says, oh, great, I'll bring John Mark. Paul says, no, you won't. I'm not going through that again. You could understand, these are just normal men, right? It's like, well, you know, he's better now. It's like, no, we're not going through this again. You know, I could just hear the conversation. So Barnabas and Paul decide to go their separate ways. Paul takes Silas, Barnabas takes John Mark, and now you have two missionary teams. Nothing wrong with that. You know, I don't know whether Paul and Barnabas patched it up. I imagine they did. I know Mark and Paul did. But it's interesting to see normal relationships, people having, you know, issues and someone's feelings being hurt and disagreements and division. It's called a normal relationship. It's called life. So Mark, John Mark, at this point, had obviously resolved his differences with Paul. John Mark may have been sent by Paul to Asia after this letter was sent, because he says, if he comes to you, welcome him. So I think in the plans was something about him sending John Mark in the future. It does seem that he then spent time with Peter, because he knew Peter very well as well, before returning to Rome back to see Paul. So John Mark was traveling around a lot at this time when Paul was in prison. And at the end of Paul's life, he paid John Mark the highest compliment in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. And I'll read it for you. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. He says this of John Mark. He says this, only Luke is with me. That's the gospel writer. Get Mark and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. So this was a man that he had once had a big issue with. And now at the end of his life, he says, get Mark. Get Mark. He's helpful. I need Mark here. And that's really a good thing. And you see that. That's what happens in normal relationships. There's moments where you're not getting along, and then you do get along. And, you know, that's just life. So what we do know is that he is best known, that is John Mark, is actually best known for writing the gospel that bears his name, the Gospel of Mark. So isn't it interesting? Two of the four gospel writers were very close to Paul. Luke, who traveled with Paul. Mark, who traveled with Paul. And certainly his influence on them has something to do with the gospel writing, I'm sure. But praise God for men like John Mark and men like Luke and men like Paul and Peter. Now, Mark was also a close attendant and interpreter of Peter. And he was given tremendous insight from Peter, which enabled him to write the Gospel of Mark. This young man that had touched so many lives continues to bless us to this day as we read that gospel. Now, there was another man that was mentioned, the third of these three Jews, Aristarchus, John Mark, and now Jesus called Justus. He was one of the only three Jewish believers that accompanied Paul while he was in Rome. The Jewish church in Rome had largely disassociated itself with Paul in order to avoid persecution. They didn't want to be persecuted. Churches that claimed an association with Paul had a way of being persecuted by other Jews. And so this Jewish church in Rome kind of walked the middle line. You know, they didn't persecute Paul, but they weren't ready to be persecuted for Paul either. And so we know that that's kind of why there were only three Jews hanging out with him at this time. And he didn't have the support of the Jewish church in Rome. He had the support of the Gentile church. But only three Jews were with him, and he mentions that. These three alone were helping him in the work of the gospel in Rome at this particular time. But it wasn't just Jews that worked alongside of Paul. And so now he sends greetings from the Gentile believers in verses 12 through 14. And we read in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas sends greetings. All of those Gentiles are now mentioned because his team consisted of three other Jews and several Gentiles. And he first mentions Epaphras. Now, we've talked about Epaphras in our studies before. Epaphras was the missionary that was responsible for the three churches in the Lycus Valley. Colossae, we mentioned them there. Colossae, Laodicea, right? And Hierapolis. So those churches were started by and watched over and pastored by this man, Epaphras. He was probably sent out from the church of Ephesus when Paul was pastoring in Ephesus. And he pastored there for about 3 years at one point. He had traveled to Rome Epaphras had traveled to Rome to consult with Paul as to how best serve these three fellowships. Now, that may seem a long trip for some advice, but I'll tell you what, I've been to conferences out in California, you know, by plane it's about 6 hours, 5 or 6 hours, you know, as opposed to days. But there's something to be said for when you're really looking for God's wisdom, traveling to a conference or a gathering of pastors or other ministry leaders, in order to receive wisdom as to how to do the ministry God has called you to do, especially early on in my walk, when I knew very little about what it meant to be a pastor and to minister in a church, traveling to these conferences and spending time with other pastors, if it took me 6 hours or 6 days, it was worth every minute to get there. Because once you got there, you received wisdom and experience from others. So I believe that's what motivated Epaphras to leave the Lycus Valley, to travel to see Paul, not just to minister to his needs, but to receive counsel as well. After all, he's responsible for three churches. As a missionary, having planted them, he was now pastoring them with the help of others. He needed counsel. He needed direction. And he travels there, and of course, Epaphras brought news, and it's Epaphras' information that Paul is responding to in even writing this letter. So, he shared in Paul's imprisonment when he traveled to Rome while he was there visiting with him. We know that. He was a prayer warrior, it It's recorded here. And a faithful servant in the early church. Look at the way he's described. He says he's always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. He had good things to say about this man, certainly. He believed in his ministry and he believed in him. As I said, he was a prayer warrior, a faithful servant in the early church. He had shared with Paul, while he was there, his prayers, his concerns for this church in Colossae. He had a burden. We sometimes call it a burden. He had a burden for these people. He served them because he was called to serve them. And he desired that they, that is these churches, would remain faithful fellowships, growing in spiritual maturity. And he knew that Paul would be able to coach him and to guide him and to mentor him on how best to do that and to accomplish that. So that's why he traveled to Rome. And Paul wrote this letter in response to the specific concerns that he had about this church. I don't really think that he would have written the letter or the epistle to the Colossians had it not been for Epaphras traveling and saying, can you give me some counsel? Here are the conditions in Colossae. What do you think we should do? Explains why there's a personal letter sent from Rome to this church because of Epaphras' ministry and concern. Now, the one thing that I think comes out very clear is that Paul sends a glowing commendation of his ministry to the Lycus Valley, his ministry in these three churches. He says it there. He says, wrestling in prayer, and he says, I vouch for him that he's working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. He wants to make it abundantly clear to Epaphras, but also to those that he was ministering to. He's a good guy. He's doing a great job. And that sometimes that goes a long way, that kind of encouragement. He also mentions our dear friend Luke. That's interesting because this makes it clear that both Luke and Mark were with Paul at this time. And what does that mean? Well, that means that both of these men who at a point in their lives decided to write their gospels, which are recorded for us, were actually friends, knew each other, and were working together. They wrote very different gospels, ultimately, but they actually could have compared notes. They knew each other. So sometimes when people say things like, well, Luke's gospel contradicts Mark's gospel, or John's gospel contradicts Matthew's gospel, and again, Matthew and John were of the original 12 apostles, so they knew each other as well. It's important to recognize the point of the writing of the four gospels wasn't that one person said, no, that's not what happened. This is what happened. Not at all. It's, oh, you know what? This was my perspective on what happened. But at no point do they contradict each other. And I think this bears out in the fact that both Mark and Luke were traveling with Paul and were with Paul in Rome at this time. Okay, Luke. It says there, our dear brother Luke, right? Our dear friend Luke and doctor, or the doctor, and then it mentions Demas as well, sends greetings. Luke, let's talk a little bit about Luke. Luke was the physician that traveled with Paul and attended to his medical needs. Paul had had a way of getting beat up. He had rocks thrown at him. He had all kinds of issues physically. He was often physically persecuted and tortured. And so having a doctor on staff was probably very helpful. In addition to that, we believe he had some long-term chronic health issues, probably brought on by having caught malaria while he was traveling through southern Turkey. He talks about problems with his eyes, a thorn in his flesh. It does seem that the symptoms that are described are some form of malaria, which would also include fevers and all kinds of difficulties that today could be cured with maybe antibiotics or other types of drugs they didn't have at that time. So he more than likely suffered with a chronic condition. That is, Paul suffered with a chronic condition throughout his life as a missionary and pastor. And in suffering in this way, having a doctor with him, I'm sure, was a great comfort. So medicine wasn't exactly what it is today. It was different. But in either case, Luke was a great help. Luke was also a missionary and a close friend of Paul. And he traveled with Paul through Macedonia, which is northern Greece, until they reached Philippi. And then he spent 7 to 8 years ministering in Philippi and rejoined Paul when he got there on his third missionary trip. He then became Paul's companion, traveling with him to Jerusalem and ultimately to Rome. So he traveled with Paul from the moment he was arrested throughout his appeal and all the way by ship, all the way to Rome and had spent the time with him there, maybe for a couple of years. So then we do know, as I've mentioned already, that Luke is best known for writing the gospel that bears his name, the Gospel of Luke, and also the book of Acts. He wrote that book as well. We know that he interviewed Mary, the apostles, and many other eyewitnesses, and then wrote his gospel in the first half of the book of Acts. But when he wrote the second half of the book of Acts, it was from personal witnessing, from personally witnessing the events that took place. In fact, when you read Acts, at sometimes he says that they went here or they went there, and at other points he says, we went there, we went here. So he witnessed most of the second half of the book of Acts as well. So a lot of the people who wrote in the Gospels, or let's say it this way, Matthew and John actually were there when Jesus did what he did while he walked the earth. But Luke and Mark were not. They became Christians later. In fact, Luke, a Gentile, many years later. Mark, very young, knew Jesus, but was very young. So they received most of their information that they included in their Gospels from eyewitnesses. And that's exactly what Luke writes in his writings. But boy, am I thankful for men like that. They made their ministry recording the events of Jesus' life. Where would we be without all of that information? Wonderful. So, Paul's epistles and Luke's own writings show the extent and accuracy of his medical knowledge. Many times when Luke writes in his gospel, he'll say that, you know, the slave's ear that got cut off was his right ear. And he'll say things like, this man's hand that was withered was his right hand. He a little bit more detail-oriented than some of the other writers. Being a medical doctor at that time, you could understand why. Then we see Demas. Now, this is interesting because Demas was a companion and fellow laborer of Paul as well. And just so you realize that not always do all things work out. And you know, sometimes you have a falling out with someone and sometimes you lose the relationship. You know, it's one of the reasons why a lot of pastors don't get close to people they minister to. Because what will happen to a pastor, especially a pastor and his wife, they'll get close to people, right? And then either they move away or there's a falling out or they go to another church. And the pain of that rejection is too much for them, right? So they say, oh, I'm not getting close to anyone ever again because they hurt my feelings. But you know what? You can't be like that. One thing I learned in New York City for 17 years is people come, people go. You have to be okay with that. And you can't take it personally. And when you don't take it personally, you're freed from worrying about all that stuff. But believe me, at times it's a challenge. When someone leaves, you know, you're like, oh, why are you leaving? Or they go to another church or another ministry and you think to yourself, what did I do? What did I say? You know? But sometimes it just, the relationship falls apart or people have their own reasons for leaving. Or in the case of Demas, it says in later writings of Paul that he loved the present world. He just didn't want to be in ministry anymore. You know, it's tough. You're working alongside with someone and then they just quit. And then you think to yourself, why did I bother? You know, but you know, remember, you've got a Mark, you got a Luke, you got Aristarchus, you got these other guys. But then you, when we talk about Demas, which is mentioned, he's mentioned here. It says, and Demas send greetings. He doesn't say a whole lot about Demas, but he says sends greeting. He was with him at that time, sends his greeting. He was with Paul while he was imprisoned in Rome at this time, but he unfortunately deserted Paul. We don't know exactly why, but he did so sometime before Paul was imprisoned a second time. But according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, which is the verse before he commends John Mark, he said, Demas loved this present world. And because of that, Demas no longer was with Paul. So not always does it work out. Apparently, Demas' love of the world got the better of him, and he abandoned Paul. But he does mention him here. That hadn't happened yet. Now, in the last few verses of this book, these are no longer greetings from, these are greetings to. And what that shows is that not only were there people that Paul was close to that were with him, there were people that Paul was close to that were there in Colossae. And he sends specific greetings to those that he knew. Now, it's not a lot of people, but it's enough that there were people there that he knew, or knew of, certainly. In verses 15 through 16, we read this, "Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house." And that was probably the church in Hierapolis. But in either case, he's greeting the other churches. This letter, he says, after this letter has been read to you, that is in Colossae, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Now, I believe that letter from Laodicea was probably the epistle to the Ephesians, which was that circular letter that would have been delivered in Laodicea, and then this letter delivered in Colossae. But in either case, that tells us some things. It tells us that there was a woman named Nympha who was hosting a church, a home church, perhaps in Laodicea, perhaps in Hierapolis, but in the area. It's possible that Paul knew her personally or had met her when he was in Asia. Epaphras, no doubt, knew her very well as he was the overseer of the church. But she had an important role to play. She was hosting the church. Churches back then didn't have buildings. You know, it's amazing. So many churches today, especially small churches, either rent their space like we do. I mean, we have great facility here. It's wonderful. But, you know, we don't own the building. Some churches actually rent their space and they don't have full-time access to it. And some churches meet in people's homes. And, you know, the attitude today, the prevailing thought is like, well, that's not really a church. But isn't it amazing? For hundreds of years, the only kind of churches there were churches that met in people's homes. Because church buildings didn't exist. And you know something? I'm going to say this. You know, churches that meet in people's homes have something that larger churches never will have. That intimacy, that closeness. It's just true. And that's one of the reasons why home groups are so wonderful, especially if you can get both. Being a good-sized church, but then also attend a home group, you get a little of both, and I would encourage that. But Nympha was hosting a home church, and the churches in Laodicea and Colossae, as well as the church in Hierapolis, which was mentioned earlier, but these churches were sister churches. They were all very close to one another, but they were sister churches. The Colossians were to send the Laodiceans this letter, even though it was written to them, they were to send this letter as well as their greetings. And the Laodiceans had received the circular letter that was delivered to the churches of Asia, less personal, but certainly sent to them, and believed to be the epistle to the Ephesians. This was supposed to be shared. Now, what does that tell us? That even though we read these letters and they were written to specific people and they were written to specific churches, there's a reason why we call it the Word of God. Because it's, even though it was a personal letter from a person to a group of people or individuals, it's the Word of God for us. We can still hear God's voice speak to us through the writers. Amen? So because of that, you know, don't think of these letters as, well, you know, we're just kind of reading someone else's mail. Not at all. Not at all. And that comes out loud and clear here in this text. Okay, now we get to Paul's closing. After his greetings to the Laodiceans, he then goes on to say this: tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. A couple of things there in those last two verses. First, Paul's closing. He sends a word of very personal encouragement. It's kind of vague, but Archippus knew exactly what he was talking about. He sent a word of personal encouragement to a man by the name of Archippus from Colossae. Now, Archippus was a servant in the early church and probably Philemon's son, because Philemon, who lived there in verse 2, is said to have had this man with him, Archippus, and more than likely the same person. Apparently, Paul was aware of God's specific calling upon this young man, and he says these words. Now, imagine, if you will, a young man who felt a calling upon his life to be in ministry, maybe too young to be in ministry and be out on the mission field. And Paul the Apostle, probably a hero to a lot of people, Paul the Apostle writes these words in the Word of God: tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. That must have been really encouraging. I'd be pretty happy if I were Archippus. You know, to know that my name was mentioned, also that the encouragement that I received from Paul in the Word of God is recorded forever and ever. Amen? Because his word will never pass away. Then he says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Now, he personally closed this letter in his own handwriting. It was common practice to dictate letters by the hand of a secretary. That's how Paul would write his letters. He would dictate them. Someone would write them down. These scribes were also hired to make any necessary copies, because I'm sure you figured out by now there were no Staples or Kinko's. So if you wanted to make multiple copies of your letters, you hired a secretary who would write the letter and then spend his time copying the letter exactly as it was written, because that's the only way copies were preserved. Apparently, the men that did this did a good job, because many, many copies and portions of copies survived, and copies of copies survived to this present day. And it's why we're able to say with assurance that we've received from Paul's hand and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit the truth of God's word. So these scribes hired to make any necessary copies did what Paul hired them to do. Here he subtly reminds them also to pray for the success of his upcoming appeal to Caesar. Remember, he's waiting to see if he's going to be released. And that's why he says this, remember my chains. Remember my chains. Pray for me. He was in prison. He was under house arrest because he was still in the appellate process. And then he closes with the common Greek salutation and the blessing of God's grace when he says, grace be with you. And that's how you would greet Gentiles in the world at that time. You would say grace. You would say to Jews, peace, shalom. You would say to Gentiles, grace. So this section that we've gone through this evening may seem like not a lot of information, but it's really important if you analyze Paul's life and his relationships with people, you learn something about what it means to be a minister of the gospel. And I would say that if you are an isolated individual, if you're the kind of person that doesn't grow close to people or let people in, then this message from this scripture today can tell you that's not the way God has called us to be. In fact, if you don't have the stomach for relationship, you probably shouldn't be in ministry. And if you expect everyone to always support you and always agree with you and never disagree with you and never have a falling out or never leave or disappoint you, then boy, are you in for a rude awakening. Relationships are challenging, they're difficult, but relationships are ministry. And so, as we close this study and our series of studies in this book, I encourage you to make relationships as important as your study of the Word of God. Because after all, if we learn all of these lessons and we don't interact with people, share these lessons, treat people in the way we're taught to treat them, then have we really learned anything? Let's pray. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for helping us to see a very valuable lesson in the life of Paul. Help us now as we open up our hearts to you, to open up our hearts to others, to make sure we live our lives in a way that's transparent, accountable, and open to those we care about. And give us the words to share. Speak to our hearts and inspire us as we minister. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.